It truly is good to have this time to come together this morning with like-minded Christians that we might study God's Word. We would like to welcome all of those who are visiting with us. We hope that you are edified by the things that you hear this morning. We try to make sure that we preach absolutely nothing but God's Word. But if there is something that you hear that you do not understand, or that you think perhaps we have erred in what we say, please let us know so that we might study it, and if we might be wrong, correct what we find. You notice the board behind me this morning. It tells us that there are five ways that we disobey God. John said in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The first thing that we need to understand this morning when we start talking about this subject is that it does not matter what man might call it. They might call it a mistake. They might call it many other things. But disobedience to God is a sin. We know from looking at 1 John that sin falls into three categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But we can also divide it down into two groups or broad categories. The first of these sins would be sins of omission. These are the things that we leave undone, that we leave out of our life. We know we should be doing them, but we just don't. James says in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore one who knows to do the right thing and does it not, to him it is sin. The other category would be the sins of commission. These are those that even though we may know better, we do them anyway. Someone said before services this morning when they looked that, oh, you just picked on five? Well, we understand that there are many, many ways that we can commit sin under these two broad categories. But we want to study five specific ways that we disobey God. One of the ways that we disobey God, of course, is engaging in those things that are forbidden. Men choose to disobey God. They choose to do things that God has specifically forbidden in His Word. In Leviticus chapter 5 at verse 17, Moses said, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he is unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. The things that we're talking about that are forbidden in this particular case are things that are forbidden by command. God has actually given us, in these cases, a thou shalt not. He has said, you cannot do this. These things simply are not things that we are supposed to do. We need to take heed to the warnings of God. He's given us these warnings so that we might know His mind and that we might not fall into the trap that Satan sets for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, He says, watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God with which he made you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You remember when God gave to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. Well, in those Ten Commandments, he told them not to make any image of anything. I'm giving the broad term here. Not to make any image of anything that he had created. Nothing that flew in the air, nothing that swam in the water, not of men, no images. Meanwhile, while he's giving this instruction to Moses, what are the children of Israel doing? Making a calf. He has told us in Deuteronomy there that we are to watch ourselves and that we are not to forget what he has told us. Did these people follow Moses' advice? The obvious answer to that is no, because if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, he says, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, and you shall not take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. We know for a fact that Solomon didn't listen to that. We also know for a fact that when the children of Israel were taken into captivity, they didn't listen to that. They ignored what God said. And we know what happened in the case of Solomon. He introduced idolatry into the land because of the influence of his foreign wives. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, gives us the story of that idea. Solomon was influenced by these women to commit idolatry. The divided kingdoms went deeper into idolatry because Jeroboam, who was the king of the northern tribes, set up golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, so that the people would not go back to Jerusalem to worship. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 31. He said, man, if they go back to Jerusalem to worship, I'll lose my kingdom. So he caused them to commit idolatry. Many people seem to think that all the things that are forbidden by God are in the Old Testament. All the thou shalt nots fall into the Old Testament. But when we look, we find that God still forbids many things in the New Testament by express command. For instance, if you turn over to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking to the people there and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. In other words, what he has said is, you shall not continue in sin. We are forbidden by God to judge the motives of men as if we can read their minds and discern their hearts. Matthew chapter 7. Starting there at verse 1, down through verse 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We may hold someone up to the commands of God and judge their actions by the commands of God. But we may not, and this is what it is telling us in this case, we may not judge their actions as if we knew why they did what they did. In other words, we may not be hypocritical in our judgments. The Scriptures tell us that we are to judge people. John chapter 7 at verse 24. The teaching that he gives us in Matthew is that we are not to be hypocrites. James said, in fact, in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? He tells us that we are not to use hypocritical style judgment when we make determinations. We're not to say things like, I know he did that because he doesn't like me. I know she said that because she's jealous. We can't do things like that. That's what he's talking about here. He says, thou shalt not do these things. I know it doesn't say thou shalt not in there, but that's what he said. Don't do these things. A specific command is given to us. We also disobey God when we go beyond that which he has told us. The writer in Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 30 at verse 6 that if we add to his word, we will not go unpunished. He says, do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Israel is exhorted to obey God. It says, oh, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Look at verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. We are not to add to something that God has said. Well, I know God said it, but I think it'd be okay to do it this way. No, we can't do that. We are to abide in God's word, because abiding in God's word brings to us life. If we add to God's word, then we have gone beyond the truth. You know, somebody asked me a while back about creeds. And if you read the Apostles' Creed, if you read the Nicene Creed, if you read the others, for the most part, they say exactly what the Bible says. Now, here's a question for you. If it says what the Bible says, why do we need it? And if it says more than the Bible says, who do we listen to? And if it says less than the Bible says, what do we do then? He says, don't add to God's Word. We cannot go beyond that which is written. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 6, Paul says, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Why did he do this? Why did he make this statement and talk about these things and say, I have applied them to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that you may live and go in and take possession, so that you may learn not to exceed what is written. So that you may learn not to exceed that which is written. He did it so that they wouldn't think they could go beyond what God had commanded them to do. If we go beyond that which is written, we have no fellowship with God. I know, I understand, because I've had lots of discussions with a man who keeps telling me this. But God didn't say we can't. The other side of that coin is God didn't say we could. But God didn't say we can't. Look at 2 John, verses 9 through 11. Where he talks about this very idea of whether or not God said we can or whether or not God said we can't. He says in that particular case, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, if you all would like to spend about 2 hours here extra today, we'll dissect this passage completely. But let me make my point out of it. Anyone who goes too far, the Greek words that are translated in this particular passage could be well translated, anyone who progresses. Anyone who becomes progressive. There is a newspaper out there among churches of Christ. The newspaper is called Christian Chronicle. Some of you probably heard of it. It's published by Oklahoma Christian University. Okay? Now, I don't know everybody sitting in the audience, and if I step on your toes, it's not intended to step on your toes. It's intended to make you aware of some things. It is published by Oklahoma Christian University, perhaps one of the most liberal universities throughout the quote and unquote brotherhood. If you read that and the things that they adhere to, you will find out very quickly the definition of progressive. Whoever writes for that paper, and there's several that write for it, Bailey McBride being one of them, forgot a long time ago what God had to say. They have decided that they know a better way. No, I'm not trying to judge their minds. I'm simply judging by what I read that they have written. They have decided that they know a better way to save men. He says, here, anyone who becomes progressive and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. We cannot go beyond what he has told us. An example out of the Bible. You remember Balaam? Balak, the king of the Moabites, came to Balaam. And he wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Numbers chapter 22. He wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam said, I cannot do that. I can only do what God tells me to do. Twice Balak came to Balaam and wanted him to do that. Twice Balaam gave him that answer. The third time Balak came and asked him to do that, Balaam said, okay, I'll do it. And we know the results of what happened. After he had done so, he started home. And all of a sudden, he's going down this narrow passage, and his donkey runs him into the wall. And he gets mad at his donkey. And he starts again, and the donkey runs into the other wall. And standing right in front of him is an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. What does that tell you about what God thought about what Balaam did? Balaam went beyond what God had authorized him to do. If you turn over to Ezra, chapter 7, verse 23, it says, whoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the God, or the kingdom of the king and his sons. Ezra, the scribe, said that whatever God commands is to be done. He wanted it done diligently, and he wanted it done exactly. But another way that we go beyond, that we disobey God, is by our refusal to hear him, our refusal to do what he asks us to do. If you turn over in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 13, we find that God was not happy with Judah or with Israel because they weren't listening to him. He says, verses 9 through 11, thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord. that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they did not listen. He said, they refused what I told them. They refused what I gave them. They wouldn't listen to me. He will not be happy with us either if we refuse to hear His Son. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse to hear Him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. In other words, discipline the disorderly and withdraw from them if necessary. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 6. We sometimes don't understand and sometimes don't like that. But there is a reason why to do so. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We all know chapter 5, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, I'm doing this because I'm mad at him. I'm doing this because I want to be mean. I'm doing this because I don't like him. He didn't say anything of that nature. He said, I am delivering his flesh to Satan so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. He gives us two reasons here why discipline is important and why even taking that discipline to the point of withdrawing from someone is important. One of the reasons is so that his soul, his or her soul, may be saved in the end. The other reason is that if that ungodliness is allowed to remain in the congregation, it will spread. And eventually destroy the entirety of the congregation. Notice, if you will, the effect of discipline in the early church. In Acts chapter 5, we find a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. Most of us are familiar with this particular story, but I want you to look in Acts chapter 5, starting at about verse 11. Ananias had come in, he had lied, he had been destroyed. Sapphira came in later and confirmed his lie. Actually, I shouldn't say confirmed with it. She affirmed it. And she was punished. Now look at verse 11. And great fear came over the whole church and over all those who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And you can look at verse 14 there. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. What does discipline do for the church? Well, most people would say it causes people to leave. It causes people to recognize that God controls our lives and that we do things according to Him, not according to someone else. While that may not be pleasant at times, we see what it did for the early church. Because they were willing to do this, the early church grew. We must do what God tells us and not refuse to listen to Him. A couple more things I want to talk about. The fourth way that we disobey God is to ignore God, to ignore His righteousness, to ignore His commands, to act like He doesn't even exist. In Romans chapter 10, the first three verses, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that being the nation of Israel, the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." In other words, the Jews decided that they could decide what was and what was not good for them, what was and what was not acceptable. They ignored what God had said. Many people today do the same thing. Many Christians ignore the fact that God desires us to keep our lives pure and our actions above reproach, so that we might be blameless. If you turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." He says that we are to keep our lives pure, that God uses us for His pleasure, that we are to do the things that cause us to be blameless before the world and blameless before each other. There's a lot in that passage to talk about. One of these days we will. But our actions are to be above reproach. Many Christians ignore their responsibility to teach. Paul told Timothy, I know. Don't anybody stop at the door and tell me, yeah, but Timothy was a teacher or a preacher. Paul told Timothy, 2 or Timothy chapter 2 at verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Okay? Paul told Timothy to teach faithful men. Look at the rest of the verse. He was to teach them or entrust them with the things which Paul had taught him so that they might teach others. He didn't say, Timothy, you go out and teach others. Now, I'm not saying the preacher doesn't have a responsibility to teach just like any other Christian does, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But what he told Timothy was the things that you have been taught by me, because Timothy didn't have this book. You teach to faithful men who in turn can go out and teach others. Timothy's responsibility was to pass the word on to faithful men who had the responsibility to go out and teach others. Sometimes we think that it's the preacher's job to do all of these things. It's not. It is every Christian's responsibility to carry the word into the world. Every Christian has that responsibility. Sometimes we have members who choose to ignore what God's word plainly teaches. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 16, Paul deals with a problem that they had in the early church, and a problem that we often run into ourselves. And after I lay this down, I've got some comments to make on it. If any man who is a believer has dependent widows, or if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Oftentimes, the King James reads a little bit different than the New American Standard. Oftentimes, whether it is a widow or a widower, but generally a widow, becomes in need. Now, she probably has kids. I'm making some assumptions here. She probably has grandkids. According to Paul, it is their responsibility to take care of mom or grandma, not the church's. Oh, Jack, I understand what you said. I understand what Paul said. But what if they won't do it? Then somebody has to. Would you like for me to back up in my outline back to where we talked about going beyond? That's human wisdom. That's not the wisdom of God. That's human wisdom. Yeah, but Jack, you are so cold-hearted, it's not even funny. Well, I've been accused of that a time or two. It has nothing to do with whether I'm cold-hearted or whether I'm not cold-hearted. It has to do with what God said in His Word. We have a responsibility to our family, our physical family. No, it's not the church's responsibility. No, it's not the government's responsibility. It is our responsibility. If we are to be Christians and follow God and do what God tells us to do, then it is our responsibility to see that our aged parents have the necessities that they need to live. Or grandparents, or aunt, or uncle. It is our responsibility, not somebody else's. God placed that responsibility on us. Let's look at it again for just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5. He talks down through here as we go into it. And he begins what we call chapter 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Verse 4 now. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. He says, God says, it is the children and the grandchildren who are responsible, not the church. And we need to learn that lesson. Am I being cold-hearted? No. Because if the children and the grandchildren step up and do what they're supposed to do, then grandma will be taken care of. And they will be living as Christians ought to live. If they won't step up and do what they're supposed to do, maybe we need to apply a little bit of discipline to them. If they're a little bit too big for the belt, maybe we'll apply some other discipline. Okay? No, I'm not talking about beating them up. Maybe we'll just withdraw from them. And if we work our way on down through there, we'll find out that it's not that they are being unkind. It is that it is a duty of the children to honor their mother. Matter of fact, I don't even have this down on my page here. How's that? It just hit me as I started to say something. Let's turn over for just a minute to Ephesians chapter 6. The first three verses. Now we could hit verse 4 and talk about how fathers are not supposed to provoke their children. But that's not what we're talking about right now. The first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Honor your father and your mother. That word honor carries with it more than simply looking at them and saying, I love you, I'll do the dishes tonight. It means taking care of them and taking care of their needs. So when the parents become elderly and can no longer take care of themselves, it becomes the responsibility of the children to do so. You walk away from that responsibility and you walk away from God. Regardless of how long you sit in the pew, if you walk away from that responsibility, you walk away from God. One more and then I'll quit. My time is actually already up, but one more and then I'll quit. How about presumption? I think we've talked a lot about that all the way through here, but how about presumption? In the 19th Psalm, back up, thank you. In the 19th Psalm, David asked to be kept back from presumptuous sins. He says, "Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless." What is an example, what is an example of a presumptuous sin? What might we use to show a presumptuous sin? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the New American Standard tells us, "Now on the first day of every week," I know the King James leaves out the word "every," okay? But it is there by implication, because he says the first day of the week. Well, what week doesn't have a first day? On the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store, i.e., take up a collection. When? Oh, let's do it on Wednesday night. It'd be a whole lot more convenient that way. But you know, Donnie was here not long ago and held a meeting, and we were here every night. Maybe, you know, we could have increased the treasury just a little bit if we took up a collection every night. And you know, we have some things that we'd like to do around here that are going to cost some money. I don't know if we'll get them done or not. Don't know if we got the money to do them or not. But I'll tell you what, we can raise some money. I tell you, ladies, how about next Saturday, y'all just bring a cake or a pie or something, and we'll set up some tables out here and just have a bake sale and see how much money we can raise. Oh, quit shaking your head no. First Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 give us specifics on how we are to put money into the church treasury. On the first day of the week, by a free will offering. It doesn't say a word about a bake sale. It doesn't say a word about pledges. I know one religious organization that asks their members to pledge how much they're going to give that year, and if they don't do so, they'll take them to court and sue them. But it says nothing about pledges. It says nothing about bingo games. It says nothing about any of it except on the first day of the week, a free will offering. That is the only way. If we assume that some other way will work and we engage in that other way, we are being presumptuous. Now, I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. Verses 9 and 10. Because I want you to notice the end of the presumptuous. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. In other words, they're going to be destroyed. We've looked this morning at five ways that people disobey God. And we need to be exhorted from time to time to be faithful unto God and to obey the voice of Jesus Christ, His Son, in all things. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Underline all those who obey him. If we disobey God, His punishment will come upon us. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Sometimes, we think that we know, Sometimes we think that we know better than God, that we know what is good for us better than He knows what is good for us. And we take it upon ourselves to change what God has said because it doesn't fit what I want to do. The end of people who do that is destruction from before the face of God. You look around in the world today, and you don't have to look very far. Just go out your front door each day and walk down the street, and you will see people who fall into that category. My question to you this morning is, do you want to be one of those people, or would you prefer to spend eternity with God? If you have never obeyed the gospel, you fit into this sermon in one of those five categories this morning, maybe more than one. And you need to change that. It's not hard to become a Christian. You've heard the Word of God. If you believe it and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you recognize the fact that His Word tells you that you are in sin. If you're willing to repent of that and turn toward God, walk away from that sin, and confess Jesus before men, you can be buried in baptism this morning, have your sins washed away, God will forgive you and God will forget them. And you can start out with a clean slate. If you're willing to do that, you can become a child of God this morning. The hard part comes in later, after you've been baptized. That's remaining faithful. Because if you think Satan works on somebody who hasn't obeyed the gospel, what do you think Satan's going to do to somebody who has obeyed the gospel? He's going to work twice as hard trying to get you to turn your back on what you just did. Sometimes he gets successful. But when you recognize that you have fallen from where you needed to be, you correct the situation, you ask for forgiveness, and you move on. Maybe it's the fact that you're simply having a tough time in your life. You need help. You need prayer. That's what we're here for, to build each other up, to support each other. I know one person, in fact, I know two people in this audience today that converse, and there's more than that, but I know these, that converse with each other. How are you doing today? I hope everything is going well. You need anything? And I suspect there's others that I'm not aware of. If you need the prayers of the saints, if you need to obey the gospel, whatever your need might be, we stand ready to try to help you if you will let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.